Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips, the meditation of each and every one of our hearts, be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. As a hospice chaplain, I see a lot of family dynamics toward the ends of people's lives. A lot of people at the end of life who are struggling with all sorts of emotional situations and things that are going on in their lives, such as remorse, grief, guilt, and most importantly, regrets. Those things they wish they had done differently in their lives and now regret. So the big question that I pose to us today is, how do we live without regrets? I posed that question over the past few weeks with many of my patients and their family members. I asked, how do you live and finish life with no regrets? And this sermon is an analysis of what those patients and family members had to say. First, they told me that we all want to leave a legacy. We all want to live a life of significance and purpose. We all want to leave a legacy that is bigger than ourselves. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the young pastor, says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He says, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing." But the big question is, how do I leave a legacy? And one of the things that I've seen is, I've actually got 2 points for that. One of the things that I've seen is, first, we need to make sure today that our kids and our family and our loved ones know what we believe. We need to make sure it is clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that your beliefs are clear. I say that because sadly I've had multiple situations in which families have told me, "You know, chaplain, pastor, I'm not sure if my mom or my dad are going to be in heaven. I don't know if they believe in God. I don't know if they believe in Jesus." When I asked them why, they said that their loved ones have never professed any faith in God. Now, for the dying, this may not seem like much of an issue. It may not be a topic of conversation that comes up in the conversations that are being had at that time. But for those who are left behind, the uncertainty of where my loved one is going to be is absolutely heart-wrenching. One family I had the privilege to visit with had a different experience. Their mother died while all of the daughters were traveling from Michigan, and they sat with me in my office one day bawling their eyes out because they knew that their mother had never confessed saving faith to any of them, and she was always afraid of dying. So they were there, they were terrified, they were brokenhearted. But all that changed. They were overjoyed when I was able to share with them that in the final days that I was with their mother, she was able to share with me that she believes in Jesus Christ as her Savior, and that she believes that she will go to heaven. The joy that brought them, that news changed everything. Their sorrow turned to joy. Their mourning turned to dancing, knowing that their mom was now in the loving arms of Jesus. And what I took away from that experience that day was that we should make sure that our family knows exactly what we believe. Because greater than any inheritance or property or anything that we can give our family is the knowledge and the hope that we will see each other again one day. Our family only knows what's on our hearts and what's on our minds by what we actually say and by how we live our lives. One of the statements that's often heard by young people who leave the church is that they say that they never saw their parents' church attendance or going to Bible study actually turn into tangible fruit or results in their lives. They felt like mom and dad would drag them to church and Sunday school all those years, but they never really saw it reflected in life change, and they felt like hypocrites. They also said that they never heard their parents wrestle with their faith as it applied into their daily lives. As you heard in the announcements this morning, we have a team that has an opportunity to plant a campus at North Valley Christian Academy. And we want to change that trend as we minister to the families in the North Phoenix area. You see, what we want to do is we want to help parents wrestle with their faith together. We also want to help parents wrestle with their faith and their lives in front of, and most importantly, with their children in a safe space, so that our children will know what it is we believe and how it applies to our lives. If you want to join us in this wonderful opportunity, you can call the church office and we'd be happy to bring you aboard on part of the team. The second way that I've seen that we can leave a lasting legacy in our lives is to take someone under your wing or to serve someone else. Now, perhaps you don't have children of your own. Perhaps you're a widow or a widower, or perhaps you're single. The question then arises, who in your life can you mentor or coach? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the apostle says this. He says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, also in your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." A few weeks ago, Becky and I were in Colorado at the home of a friend. He was a man who took me under his wing as a young pastor and mentored me in the ministry. He's also a single man who never married and has no kids of his own. But every month or two, he travels with one of his godchildren, and he takes them all over the country and all over the world, showing them the world, spending quality time with them, most importantly, showing them his faith by his love for them. So the question I want to ask you as you look at leaving a legacy for those who are here is, who can you take under your wing like Lois and Eunice did? Or for all of you young people out there listening to this, how can you find someone in your life, in your circle, that you can visit, support, or learn from? Again, if you're looking for someone that you can visit with, you know, come talk to us at the church. We've got plenty of opportunities to minister to those in our community through visiting members of our church, shut-ins, visiting people in hospice, or reaching out to our community in other ways. The second way that we keep from living, or that we live a life with no regrets, is we want to leave no stone unturned. You see, everyone's afraid of those awkward and uncomfortable conversations. And I can't think of any more awkward or uncomfortable conversation than the conversation around death and dying, or the conversation around things that you've done wrong that you need to apologize for. And so what do? We put them off, or we ignore them. But what often happens is, for many, as they approach death, they see all of the wrongs that they've done in their lives, and it starts to scare them. Their fear that perhaps the mercy of God and his grace can cover over everyone's sin, except maybe mine, starts to creep in. Many of them begin a process of making amends for years of absence, abuse, adultery, and addictions. And in those final days, I see people apologizing for words that should have been left unsaid, and say those six words that are too rarely said: "I'm so sorry," and "I love you." In the book of Psalms, the psalmist says this in Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You see, when that happens, the weight of our sins become almost unbearable. I once had a patient who sadly had alienated his family. As he was approaching death, he asked me to call his two sons, whom he hadn't seen in years, and he asked me to see if they would visit him so that he could make a final amends. His exact words were, "Tim, will you please help me put my family back together before it's too late?" For months, I tried and I tried and I tried. I left his sons messages every week, but they never called back. It wouldn't be for another 9 months before that patient would finally die. And up until that point, every single time I'd visit me, he'd say, "I'm ready. I'm ready to die. Why can't I die? What's wrong? What do I still have to do?" His caregiver and I both believe that part of him was hoping his son would walk in the door one day so that he could make his amends before he could finally go. It was an amends that never came. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed." And there is power in not only prayer, but forgiveness. Another friend of mine had been a part of developing a Navy fighter jet when he was younger. And unfortunately, his worst experience of his life was after one of his fighters unexplainably went down. And for months, he and his team had to listen to the black box over and over and over, to the point at which he told me years later he could still hear the voices of those pilots as they worked the problems, followed the emergency procedures, and did everything right up until the moment the black box went silent. He carried the guilt of this experience his entire life, and he said it haunted his dreams. But he was finally able to let go of this burden. And he was finally able to experience healing when I shared the grace and the mercy of Jesus, who died on the cross for him. And the grace and mercy of Jesus, who doesn't hold his sin against him, but has forgiven him. So I ask you today, what burden do you feel is too great and too heavy to let go of today? Come, talk to one of our pastors here at St. Mark. Give that burden to God. Don't carry it one day longer than you have to. Let it go so you can be healed. Finally, all of these points that we've talked about so far call us to act. They don't just call us to act, though. They call us to act now, not to wait. Because you see, they call us to live like there's no tomorrow. You see, we all want to put off those difficult conversations. We all want to ignore the inevitable. But the Bible reminds us that tomorrow is promised to no one. None of us know the days or the hours that we still have left. In fact, earlier in the book of James, chapter 4, he says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Too often, in our busy, crazy, fast-paced world, we like to live like the Billy Joel song, Cats in the Cradle. Keeping busy, assuming there'll be time down the road, and then all of a sudden, one day, we, or our spouse, or our parents, or someone we loved are diagnosed with cancer. And life shrinks down to the size of a thimble. And then we say, Dad, I'll clear my schedule. Dad, I'll take time off of work. Let's go hike the Grand Canyon, or let's go take the boat out and we'll take that one last fishing trip we've always been talking about. But by then it's too late. Because the oxygen tanks, the hospital bed, the chemo or radiation all make it impossible. Don't wait. Take the time that God has given and blessed you with now. Back in Houston, I had a couple at my church who oversaw our prayer ministry. And sadly, I would say that because they were the ones who had led that ministry for so long, people began to think of it really as their prayer ministry rather than our prayer ministry. So one day I took Fred, the leader, out to lunch, and I said that I wanted him to begin to build a team of other prayer warriors to assist him and help him as he endeavors in prayer at our church. He looked me in the eyes that day over lunch and he said, Pastor, you're right, because heaven forbid something should happen to me or my wife and our church wouldn't have prayer. 2 weeks later, my friend retired from his career, and a week after turning in his computer, they discovered that he had an inoperable brain tumor. His life had changed. Now's the time to ask yourself, what will my legacy be? How can I serve others today? Who do I need to forgive, or who do I need to make amends to today? You see, Jesus tells us that the day will come like a thief in the night, because none of us knows the day or the hour that he's coming back. So today is the day to come to Jesus. Today is the day to repent and turn to the healing power of the cross of Christ. You see, a few weeks ago, I sat at the bedside of a relatively young man dying of cancer. His first words when I met him were, I'm a born-again Christian, and I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I'm forgiven. And I know where I will be when I die. You see, those were strong words. Those were words of confidence. Words of conviction and hope. And with every question he asked as we went through the hospice and the dying journey, he asked questions that would constantly reflect his faith. And he would ask, what would my Lord want me to do today? And every time he did, he left a legacy for his kids. And on that final day, his wife and his sons, while sad, I saw them sit around his bedside, and they were left with a peace and a hope that the world cannot understand. And even on his deathbed, his life proclaimed God's glory. And his testimony was shared for his kids and his grandkids that day. And this is our hope. This is our hope that we can run the race, that we can keep the faith, that we can finish strong with no regrets. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that the peace that passes all human understanding would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.